Well, I ditched the jacket today in honor of Bill Compton, who always just asks me and encourages me to relax a bit. And he's not even here today. So, Bill Compton, if you're listening on the recording, you owe me one. Because I always feel a little out of my element without. I'm a jacket guy, so I enjoy wearing jackets, but I thought I'd dress down today for Bill's sake, not just for his sake, but I'm trying to mimic some of you more stylish, modernized people like Brent Denny and do the untucked shirt. And I don't know that I pull off cool very well. You know what I'm saying? I just, yeah. It's not really about that, and I feel more comfortable in my sophisticated jacket. So that's the kind of guy I am. So, all right, well, let's go to the Word. Let's pray, actually, before we go to the Word. So, Father, we just want to thank you and worship you, Lord, because you're so, so wonderful to us. And, Lord God, words cannot express how wonderful you are. Words can't express the depths of your love toward us, Lord. And Father, we're here today just wanting to hear from you. As I often like to say, no one comes to church to hear from a man. Ultimately, we come to hear from you. And so we're asking you, Lord, that as I stand before your people and as I open my mouth, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would fill it with words of life. I pray that your anointing, Father, would rest upon me now so that as the word is proclaimed, oh God, it would hit its target, that it would not return void, but it would accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Father, I pray that each one of us would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts and minds that comprehend and understand what the Spirit is wanting to say to each one of us this morning. Help us not to take this moment lightly, Lord, but as we open your precious, holy, majestic word, let it begin to speak to us like it's never spoken to us before. Let our hearts be soft toward it like it's never been soft before. Let us be like clay in your hands, O Lord, easily moldable and shapeable into what you ultimately want to shape us into, which ultimately is the image of Christ. So for these things, we thank you in advance, O Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Lord. All right. Well, in light of Palm Sunday, which is today, I'm going to do a teaching that is a Palm Sunday teaching, but it's actually somewhat of a continuation of the excellent teaching that Brent Denny did last week called, what was the name of that? Cross Training? Follow Me, Cross Training. This will be sort of a continuation of that thought, although we're going to focus on the event of what happened on Palm Sunday. So if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to that passage in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 11 verses when you find that. But before we read that, I just want to give you some introductory thoughts. You know, I once read a story about a little boy who had to miss church one Palm Sunday because of illness. So his mother stayed home to take care of him, but his father went ahead and went to church. And when his father came home, sure enough, there the boy was, still sick on the couch. And the young boy noticed that when his father came home, he was carrying a large palm branch. And so curiously, he asked, "Hey, Dad, what's up with the palm branch?" And his dad says, "Well, today's Palm Sunday, son. You see, when Jesus came into town, everybody waved these palm branches to honor him. So we all got palm branches today." And, well, the little boy was frustrated that he missed the celebration. And he said, "That's just my luck, Dad. The one Sunday I miss church, and that's the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Do you ever feel like that you missed church on the Sunday that Jesus showed up? Well, that brings me to an important question today before we read our master text. Why are we here? And why are we here on this particular Sunday? Well, in endeavoring to answer that question, let's go ahead and refer to our master text first, and let's go ahead and stand as we honor the reading of God's holy, majestic word. This is the account of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus. Verse 1, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's quoting from one of the Old Testament prophetic books hundreds of years before. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the ground, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, if you would. Well, a lot of people don't really know what Palm Sunday is all about. It's often called the triumphal entry of Jesus. But as I think you'll learn today, it's actually about a lot of things. In a way, it's like a birthday that you celebrate when you're getting a little older than you want to be. You know, you're happy about the celebration, of course, but you know that you're that much closer to D-Day. In the same way, when Jesus traveled that road to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, he embraced that as a day of celebration as well, but he also had the impending knowledge weighing on his heart that in just a few days, he would lay down his life. So Palm Sunday was bittersweet for Jesus in that way. Well, today is the day on our calendar called Palm Sunday as well. It's a day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which paved the way for the most significant event in history, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do today is teach some things about Palm Sunday that you may have never known before, and then I want to draw some parallels concerning how this affects us today. So as I mentioned at the start of our worship time, that term Hosanna is actually a compound word of two Hebrew words, Yasha and Na, and they mean, that compound word put together, Hosanna, means save, we pray, or we pray, save us, is another way to say that. It's literally a cry for salvation, but the term eventually morphed into an expression of celebration as well, which is why when Jesus came to town, they were crying out, save us, we pray, but they were also celebrating the arrival of the Savior. So essentially, the crowd was saying to Jesus, we celebrate because our Savior has come. But did they really know what they were saying? Evidently, few did. See, they got caught up in the celebration because they knew about Jesus' miracles. They had heard about those. And they most likely wanted to get in on the loaves and the fishes and the healings. Yet it was this same crowd that just 5 days later were chanting, crucify him. You see, they were looking for a conquering king to save them from Roman occupation from Israel, but Jesus didn't come for that. He came for a much higher purpose than that. He came, of course, to save all of mankind from the occupation of Satan and the domination of sin in the world. And when Jesus didn't give the Jews the kind of salvation that they wanted, they chanted for his execution. Now, this is a very important observation, ladies and gentlemen, so I want to give you some ways that this applies to you and me today. So the first point that I want to bring out, and this is in your notes, you can fill in the little blanks here. Sometimes Jesus may come to us in a form that we don't expect or even like. See, the Jews were looking for a conquering king to come riding in on a majestic horse and a military entourage with him to conquer Rome. But that's not the way that Jesus came at all. He came very humbly. As a matter of fact, some people even doubted that Jesus could be the Messiah because they didn't understand that the Messiah would come out of a little, seemingly God-forsaken town called Nazareth. And some people even said when they found out that Jesus was from Nazareth, can anything good come from Nazareth? So they didn't like the packaging of the Messiah. So this can be true in our lives as well. Sometimes Jesus may come to us in a form that we don't expect or even like. Well, like how? All right, well, so let me just give you one of endless different examples that I could use on this. Well, let's say that you're praying for breakthrough and to be used by God in a bigger way. So Jesus answers your prayer by bringing out an intimidating-looking pair of pruning shears and starts to prune things out of your life. He may prune a person out of your life, for an example, who can't go where you're going. And while that friendship or relationship maybe isn't sinful, it's hindering you in some way and has to be pruned back so that you can flourish. See, you may not see how that relationship is affecting you, but God does. And so the answer to your prayer may at first be painful. I love this quote here by, I'm probably going to butcher this name, Annamika Singh, but I love this quote. Some things break your heart, but fix your vision. Wow. Boy, have I ever learned the truth of that statement. Some things break your heart, but fix your vision. What's that mean? It gives you wisdom. Is anybody with me? So sometimes Jesus comes in the form, for example, of a harsh rebuke by someone that's designed by God to get your attention. Now, I've used an example before that I want to use again just because it's such a perfect example of this point. I can't think of a better one, so I'm going to use this again. But we all know who Benjamin Franklin was, one of the founders of this nation and one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, a brilliant, giant intellect of a man. And he was a very brilliant, smart young man as well. But when he was a young man, he was very arrogant and didn't have a whole lot of social grace. And so one of his friends pulled him aside one day and he looked him in the eye and he said, "Ben, you are impossible. Your opinions have a slap in them for everyone who disagrees with you, and people find that they enjoy themselves more when you are not around." That's a pretty harsh rebuke, isn't it? But you know what? Rather than Benjamin Franklin getting angry, he took that rebuke to heart, and he became one of the most diplomatic people in the history of early America. So it transformed him. There's a similar story about Abraham Lincoln along those same lines as well. Rather than to resist and react to a strong rebuke, sometimes we need to take it to heart and say, you know what, maybe there's some truth in this. So sometimes Jesus comes in the form of a harsh rebuke that's designed by him to get your attention about something. My point is that we have to be willing to accept Jesus in whatever way he presents himself. Sometimes Jesus comes to comfort and encourage us. That's part of our relationship with him too, no doubt. But sometimes he has to say some hard things to us, like he did with the disciples on numerous occasions. Second point I want to make here is that we have to make room for Jesus if we're actually going to benefit from his arrival. We have to make room for Jesus. You know, that crowd in Jerusalem was excited that the miracle man had come to town. And they got caught up in the celebration. And it was right for them to celebrate his arrival, of course. But the majority of those people didn't really make room in their hearts for Jesus. See, their celebration was self-centered because of the anticipation of what they felt like they were going to get out of him. The loaves and the fishes, the miracles. But it's only the people that made room in their hearts for Jesus that really benefited from his arrival. You know, folks, it's possible to be a churchgoer and yet, nevertheless, not make a whole lot of room in your hearts for Jesus. We have to make time and honor his presence. And when we do, he'll set up residency in our hearts and our homes, and that's when we really begin to benefit from his arrival. A couple of weeks ago, I visited a church out of town, and I was very distracted by a young man, teenage young man, sitting on the front row next to his parents, because from the start of that service to the end of it, he had his head down. And it didn't take too long to figure out that he wasn't praying. And he wasn't reading his Bible, but he was on his cell phone. From the start of the service to the end of it, right next to his parents, on the front row. So, you know, that young man clearly did not make room in his heart for Jesus. So, he didn't benefit from the presence of the Lord that day. Do you want to know how to have more of God in your life? It's really quite simple. Simply make efforts to draw closer to him, and he'll meet you in the middle. That's why James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. See, the more that we draw close to God, the more he draws close to us. And there's no stopping point. There's no point that we say, okay, well, that's good enough, because there's always another level in your relationship to God. I don't care if you've been saved 30, 40, 50 years. Don't rest on your laurels. There's always more of God to discover. There's always another level to get close to him. So draw near to God and keep drawing near to God, and he will keep drawing near to you. Hallelujah. So I want to ask you, are you paying attention to the road in your spiritual life? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, when you're driving, it's so tempting to look and handle our cell phones, as you see there in that image on the screen. You know, cell phones are not evil, of course, depending on how you use them, but the lure of those shiny screens can distract us from what's most important, right? And when driving, clearly the most important thing to have your eyes on is the road. And the most important thing to have your hands on is the steering wheel. And if you let yourself get distracted from what's most important while you're driving by things that are less important, it has the potential to end in disaster for both you and the people around you. Well, there's a spiritual lesson there as well. So important. I want you to lean in right now and really, really get this. There's a lot of things, folks, that vie for our attention in this world. And many of them are not wrong or sinful in and of themselves, but they can get in the way of what's most important in your life. And if you let that continue to happen, you may just look around someday and kick yourself for not paying more attention to what's most important, like your family and your God. And that lack of attention, by the way, to what's most important is not only affecting you on a personal level, but it's affecting the people around you. That's why it says in Hebrews 12:1, look at the screen, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance, some versions say hindrance, and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us. Let me go through that again really quick. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what's that mean? People that have gone on to heaven before us. And according to what the wording here suggests, and the Bible doesn't specifically give us the details about this, but that wording right there suggests that perhaps there are times when the people that have gone on before us to heaven can look down over the banister of heaven, if you will, if you want to use that wording, and look in on us from time to time to cheer us on. Yeah, go ahead. Hallelujah. As a matter of fact, I just, Mylon Lefevre and I had a little bit of a long distance friendship, and I was making some tea this morning when I got up, and I put my phone on Apple Music, and one of his songs came up, one of my favorite ones, Holy is the Lord. And I just began thanking the Lord for Mylon and what he was in my life and the music and what he meant. And I told the Lord, I said, hey, Lord, could you tell Mylon I said hello? And then I said, while you're at it, could you tell Wilma, my mother-in-law, I said hello? And could you tell my mom, hi? So yeah, I believe that there are times when they can look over the banister of heaven and look in on us from time to time. That wording there in Hebrews 12:1 suggests that. But let's go through this again. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance or hindrance and the sin that so easily entangles. Those are two different things. Throw off every encumbrance. That's talking about things that are not necessarily always sinful, but hinder us nevertheless. And the sin that so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set out for us. In other words, don't give up. Don't give up. When things look like this Christian thing isn't working out for me, don't give up. Because you will reap in time if you don't give up. In liturgical churches like the Catholics, they celebrate a season called Lent, which is a derivative of a Latin word that means to lengthen, because it happens when the days begin to get longer. And it's a time of personal reflection and asking for forgiveness, and a time when we're preparing to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which consummates at the end of that Lent season, which I think is 40 days, with the celebration called Easter, or what we like to call Resurrection Sunday around here. Now, during Lent, many people decide to give up something that they love during that 40-day period, or whatever, however many days it is. I wasn't raised liturgical or Catholic, so I'm not real up to speed on some of those practices. But during Lent, most people decide to give something up that they love, like chocolate or social media or sweets, as an example. And others might decide to take up something, like helping more with chores around the house or doing nice things for your friends and family. Well, these things, I believe, should be part of our life all the time, not just during Lent. But I do think it's a good idea to take inventory of one's life from time to time and determine what might be holding us back spiritually. What things in our lives are not evil, maybe, but nevertheless take up way too much of our time that we could be seeking the Lord more fervently. You know, it's unfortunate that the only time that a lot of Christians decide to make such a decision is when things are falling apart in their lives and they need a miracle. But if you want to grow in God, listen to me, if you want to grow in God, if you want to be used of Him on a greater level, let me shoot real straight with you this morning. He's going to require more of you. This is not a salvation issue, okay? So don't read into what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you want to grow in God, if you want to be used of Him in a greater way, then He's going to ask more of you. So there are certain things that you may have to lay down, like maybe too much time on video games or social media or TV or sports. And other things you may have to take up, like serving more, studying more, praying more, sharing your faith more, and fasting more. In other words, make more room for Jesus. Make way for the King in your life. Don't just live your life based upon your own wits. I mean, how many of you are like me? You've tried living your life by your own wits. You're like, that doesn't work. Right? Make room for the King. Make a way for the King in your life. And that's part of, by the way, that's part of why we're doing the Daniel Challenge this year, which I hope you're all participating in. There in the back near the credenza, we still have these Daniel Challenge sheets back there in case you need a refresher on that, in case you don't have this any longer. But I'm just going to read this really quick just to remind us of the Daniel Challenge that we set forth at the first part of the year, because this is one of the ways that we're making a way for the King this year in our lives. Number one, read at least 2 chapters of the Bible every day, 6 days a week. Now, I said 2 chapters because, again, like I've said before, some of you aren't even doing that. So just start with 2 chapters and let it grow from there. Number two, have a time of private and quiet prayer time of at least 15 minutes per day. And again, I put at least to emphasize that you ought to have prayer life that's, I mean, you could fill, seriously, if you start listing off all the people who need prayer and all the different elements of your life and you just spend some time worshiping God, I mean, you can knock out 30 minutes easy just doing that. Okay, so at least 15 minutes a day. Three, read 4 Christian books this year that help you to understand the scriptures better. Number four, incorporate fasting into your discipline. Start with 2 meals per week and then let it grow from there. Number five, set a goal in your church attendance this year of at least 45 Sundays being in the house of God. That leaves room for vacations and being out with sniffles or something every once in a while. At least 45 Sundays. You ought to be able to do that. Number six, strive to raise your standards and increase the quality of everything that you do for the glory of God. Number seven, evaluate your life and determine to raise the bar in terms of your personal integrity before the Lord. And number eight, make an impact. Look for opportunities to sow into the lives of other people. Amen. You know what, folks? You might be able to limp into heaven just the way you are right now. But who wants to limp into heaven? Not me. I want to make a triumphal entry of my own. How about you? Hallelujah. I don't want to get into heaven with nothing to show for it. I want to get in triumphantly with reward for my labor and hearing the most precious words ever, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Hallelujah. Praise God. So, what's distracting you in your walk with the Lord? I want to remind you of something very important this morning. Remember, God never asks anything of you without giving you something better in return. God never asks anything of you without giving you something better in return. But He's looking for some faith. If you just see God as someone who wants to take something from you, then you'll never turn loose of the things that He's trying you to turn loose of in exchange for something better. See, God is the ultimate giver, ladies and gentlemen. So when He asks of your time, money, and desires, it's an invitation to give ourselves more completely to Him. Don't walk away like that rich young ruler did, saddened by what you think you might lose. Instead, give yourself fully to God and experience the joy of a life fully and completely surrendered to Him. So, I want to ask us to do something right now. Donna, could you come and play something? I want us to have our own time of personal reflection this morning. I want us to have a moment or two of silence and During that time, I want us to just have a personal time of talking to the Lord, one-on-one. And then take your bulletins. I've given you plenty of space to write on this morning in your bulletins. And write down the things that the Holy Spirit might be saying to you. So maybe in light of this teaching today, maybe he's showing you some things that you need to cut back on to make more room for him. Maybe he's showing you things that you need to give up completely. Or perhaps he's showing you some things that you need to start doing more of. Whatever it is, write it down so that you don't lose what the Holy Spirit is saying to you in this moment. And then commit to doing what he shows you so that you can make a way for the King. So that you and I can make way for our King, our Messiah. So I'm going to go ahead and ask you to do that right now. Just very quietly, just contemplate that. Write down what the Holy Spirit says to you. And I'll be back up here in just a couple minutes. I just felt like sharing this with you. I saw some heads still down. Are you still writing, still thinking? Who's not done? Raise your hand if you weren't done, if I interrupted your train of thought. Were you not done yet? Is everybody done? Okay. I just felt like I needed to share what the Lord's been doing personally in my life, because I want you to understand that sometimes the Lord asks you to do something that may seem unreasonable to you. But he's after something. He's wanting to do something more significant in your life. And so my personal practice every day in the Word and in prayer is more than most people that I know about. Typically, when I read the Bible, I read at least 5 chapters in one sitting in the Bible, which means in the New Testament, with some of the shorter books like Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, etc., I'll read a book in one sitting, which for those shorter books isn't that big of a commitment of time, actually. And then when I pray, I try to get in at least a half an hour of prayer before I leave the house. And the Lord has been saying to me in these last couple of weeks, I want more of your time. And the conviction that the Lord has given me, and I'm telling you this not because I'm trying to brag on what the Lord has called me to do, but just to give you an example that wherever you are right now, even if you think you've arrived at a place where I'm doing really good, the Lord's always wanting to do more in you and for you. And he may ask even more from you. And so I believe the Lord has instructed me to double the amount of time that I spend in the Word, 10 chapters a day and an hour of prayer. And 10 chapters, I didn't really argue with the Lord about that, but I was thinking 10 chapters is a lot to absorb and to take in. But I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it. And so I've been reading it at least 10, sometimes 12, 14 chapters in a day. I read the book of Matthew in 2 sittings. That's 14 chapters in a sitting. And you know what's happened? I have noticed a marked improvement in my attitudes and my thought life. Just not being as critical of people, just my heart being more sensitive to the Lord. Just my thought processes, just not dogging me as much with just hard feelings toward people or something, you know, all the things that life tends to dog us with, worry, things of that nature. It's just like here's what's been happening. The Lord has been doing a new work in terms of the washing of water through his word. And just that saturation in the Word of God, I've already noticed just 2 weeks, I've noticed I'm different. I think different than just 2 weeks ago. I think differently than I did 2 weeks ago. Just immersing myself in the Word and in His presence in prayer. And the other day, I came in here, and I've had some frustrations lately that I've been bringing before the Lord, and I told somebody the other day that I've been politely having it out with the Lord on a few things. And I've been coming here and praying, and the other day, it was like my prayer focus just shifted. I wasn't so concerned about the things that I've been praying about, but I came in here and just, I put on some worship music, and I just noticed that, wow, all I want to do is just sit here and worship and just enjoy the presence of the Lord. And I just spent the whole time just worshiping God for an hour, just worshiping God and enjoying His presence. Not so concerned about the stuff that was on my heart that I was wrestling with Him about, but just had a knowing that it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. So I say all that to say this to you, that wherever you are, God may want more of your time, more of your attention, more of your service, whatever it is He's asking of you. Don't be afraid to lay down the things that He's asked you to lay down. Maybe, like I said, maybe it's too much TV. Maybe, I don't know, some of the music you listen to, social media. I mean, there could be a number of things that God's wanting to prune out of your life because He wants to give you something better. Let's make way for the King. Amen. Stand with me if you will. Brent Denny, could you come up here and close us in prayer, brother? As our elder, I'd love to have you bless the end of our service here.
Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the straight, pure word, edifying word. The Lord, I know it's You've been pruning this man through Your word, through my life and circumstances, through the message that You prepared through me last week. It cut me to the quick. And this message seemed to really follow through, Lord. There's a theme here that we need to be doers of the word. And we just ask You, Lord, You're our source of power. It's all from You. It's by You, it's through You, and it's for You. Lord, we will not find life until we give our life away to Your will. But Lord, it is so, so sweet. Holy Spirit, lead us deeper. Show us those things in us that You want to change, and give us the will to align with Your will to transform this community, this world, even starting in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, and the pouring out and larger encircling and encompassing more and more people with the glory of Your kingdom through us. Lord, help us to embrace this change in ourselves and to work deep within our spirit for that joy that we know that will come by the pure alignment of our will. We thank You, Lord, my God. Thank You for making us a family. We thank You, Lord, for calling us to be one as we pray for our oneness as a church family here and a larger church family around the world. It's not just that we come and unite together, but that we come and we are of the same spirit and the same mind, of the same Lord and the same salvation and the same word which is doing its work in us, as we say, Lord, pruning so that we may grow. I thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for this congregation. And thank You, Lord, for our pastor through whom You speak the pure word to us, to Your glory. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.